Now it's good to be with you today, and we're turning firstly to the Gospel by John in chapter number 1. Turning firstly, please, to the Gospel by John and reading in chapter number 1. What I propose to do this week, this evening, today rather, we are going to look at the call of the disciples, and then in the week that lies ahead, we're going to look at the example that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, what he taught them, and what example he gave. The last time I was here, I remember speaking in Mark 6, 5 and 6, I think. We won't be touching that. We won't be dealing with that this week. We'll be looking simply at the example of Christ. One night we'll deal with the prayer life of Christ. And then we will deal with other things like that. All examples that were left for him. And when I thought back, I thought, well, we opened this up in Mark's Gospel 4 years ago. So you won't all have remembered that. And we won't deal with the sections that we dealt with that night. So can turn, please, to John chapter 1. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 35, and again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see. You'll see that's exactly what the Lord Jesus had said. And that's repeated. So right away, they're following Christ. Now, can we go back, please, to the Gospel by Mark? The Gospel by Mark, and reading in chapter number 1. Verse 16, Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw Jesus the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now can we turn over just a little, please, to chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel and at verse number 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. And Simon, his surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And finally, please, in the Gospel by Luke. Chapter number 5, please, reading in the Gospel by Luke. And for the sake of time. Well, let's just read, please. Verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, that's the two ships standing by the lake, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other side, and they should come, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now God will bless the public reading, we are sure, of these lovely scriptures to us this afternoon. And so, as I say, what I want to do today is deal with the call of the disciples. We will see it was in three distinct parts, and we will look at every part of that call and learn lessons that we can glean from these verses. And from tomorrow evening on, we will be looking at how the Lord Jesus taught them, the example of the Lord Jesus in so many things. And they, of course, had to follow him. If you address your attention to this, you will find that the call, as I said, was fourfold. In John chapter 1, it was a call to see. You remember that? Come and see. And that was repeated again further down the chapter, as we noted in verse 46, Philip saith unto him, Come and see. When you address your attention to chapter number 1 of the Gospel by Mark, you will see it's a call to sacrifice. And so disciples are not only those who see, but disciples are those who sacrifice. And then when you go a little further, and we will jump into Mark chapter 3 for that, you will see that it is a call to serve. So have them to see, to sacrifice, and to serve. And finally, when we move over into Luke chapter 5, we will see very clearly that it is a call to submit. So that's four stages, and the time is short, so we better hurry up and get through it. Four stages indeed in the call of the disciples. In John 1, a call to see. In Mark chapter 1, a call to sacrifice. In Mark chapter 4, a call to serve. And in Luke chapter 5, a call to submit. And all that is involved in calling us. We do know, I am sure, that the word disciple means, of course, somebody who is a pupil. We are pupils in the school of Christ. And that word disciple, of course, the other English word that comes from that root is discipline. And so it's a disciplined life, and we are taught to learn, and we are taught to be the follower of Christ. Now, I want you to notice just four or five things that are common to all these scriptures. I want you to notice these are things that are common to those who would be his disciples, his pupils. He is taking them into the school of Christ, and he's going to teach them valuable lessons. They won't learn them all at first. They may at times be slow learners, and at times, somehow or other, one wonders just how much they were learning. But the Lord Jesus bore with them and taught them, and in the period of just over 3 years, taught lessons that have stamped the course of history. Now, I want you to see these things. Firstly, when we look, we will see that the call of Christ came on an ordinary day. If you look at them all, there was nothing special about that day. It appeared until he called. You have men, and they are with John Baptist, and they follow the Lord Jesus, and he says, now come and see. Now, there was nothing dramatic about that day. There was no big fanfare at the beginning. There was no record a week before it that this would happen. Then when you come to Mark's Gospel, what are they doing? They've been fishing. They're having their nets cleaned and ready to go out again. Just an ordinary working day. So we learn this, that the call of Christ comes just on an ordinary working day. He does not pre-announce it a week beforehand. You don't sit in trepidation waiting and happening. Suddenly, he speaks, and it was an ordinary day. I want you to notice, secondly, that the call was very clear in its intention. There was no furry language. There was nothing that could be misunderstood. It was crystal clear. And to the amazement of many, he meant exactly what he said. Now, that's true of the Bible. Sometimes folks say, well, I know the Bible says, but surely not. Yes, surely, as we would say somewhere we were children, surely sought In other words, surely it will be, just because the Bible says it. The Bible is crystal clear. So we have it. It's an ordinary day. It is clear in intention. I want you to notice thirdly, please, very important. It was stunning in its demands. Follow me. Follow me. Stunning in the clarity of its demands. It was a demand made by the Christ. Follow me. I want you to notice, it was without apology. There was no apology given. I'm sorry that you've got to do this. I'm sorry that you have to bear, not saying to some of them, do you know, to John, I'm sorry to say that towards the end of life you'll be a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. I'm sorry to say, if it be true of Peter, I'm sorry, you'll die for this cause. It was absolutely without apology. And I want you to notice, lastly, that it affected every area of their lives. Every area of the lives of these men was affected by that one decision they made when they became a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, the call was to follow. Now, let's turn our attention, therefore, to John chapter 1, the call to see. That is what the Lord Jesus said in verse number 39. He saith unto them, come and see. Now, I learned something very simple from that. That the Lord Jesus does not hide from us what's involved in deciding. Come and see. Come and see. You can see. Now, I want you to notice just four or five things about this call to see. I want you to notice that there were five men called here: John, Andrew, Peter, Bartholomew, etc., and Philip. They were called. But I want you to notice that you don't find this in the history books of the world. It was, in the eyes of the world, a very trivial thing. The view of the world was it was trivial, but the view of heaven was it was momentous. And sometimes things that the world thinks are momentous are trivial, and heavenly things are indeed momentous. Now, just keep that in mind. I want you to remember it was unforgettable. John even remembered the time of day, the 10th hour. Now, without going into dating systems, I don't believe that was the 10th hour at night. I believe it was the 10th hour in the morning. And so the very time of day was remembered by this man. Keep that in mind. It was about the 10th hour, possibly 10 a.m. in the morning. And if you say, but wait a minute, the day timing systems, some say 10 in the evening. Ask me at the back and I'll tell you why it was 10 in the morning. Come and see. There we have it. I want you to notice, please, it was the end of a search. We have found him. We have found him. That was what they said. We found him. These were godly men, some of whom had been disciples of John Baptist. And this was the end of a search. It tells me this, that those who seek God will find him. Never does he disappoint anyone who seeks him. Whether he be the darkest heathen that ever was, if he has an intention of seeking God, he will find him. And they can say, we have found him. Telling us that they had a great desire to find him. These were godly men waiting the coming of Messiah. They were waiting. And they cry with exultation, we found him. They said, verse number 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What an amazing thing that was to say that. I want you to notice, please, that they, by their very wording of what they said, proved the reality. For instance, what did the Lord Jesus say? What seek ye? What thing are you seeking? Jesus turned and said, what do you seek? They proved, they were not seeking something, they were seeking someone. That's clear in the text. So they weren't seeking something, they were seeking someone. Very clear. He saith, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, I want you to notice, and I know we're going down this very quickly, Andrew called Simon, Philip called Nathanael. Do you notice that John was clearly there but never mentions his own name? John does not mention that he was there. Now, he was there, but John never mentions it. In other words, John was not seeking glory for himself. John was being Christ-like. He simply stood back, and although he wrote this, he never even said, by the way, I was there, and I want to tell you what I did. There was nothing said. John never said a thing about it. We are hurrying through this one, I know, because I want to spend a little bit of time. So, there we are. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? We want to come. You see, you get to know somebody very well where you find out where they dwell. Where do you dwell? I don't know what he told them, but that day they were convinced that this was the Christ, and everything changed. Do you notice? They were spiritually intelligent. They used four titles in this chapter for Christ. Do you know that? I want you to notice that. Four titles for Christ are used in this chapter. The first is Rabbi, verse number 38. Let me get it. Come and see. Yes. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Now, what does Rabbi? Well, that means that they were, the rabbi is teacher. For instance, they were very familiar with Micah chapter 4, verse 3. Oh, they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They know that the one to come was the teacher. So they call him Rabbi, teacher. And if you ever see that word translated master, it would be in the sense of schoolmaster, you know. But Rabbi, so they use the title Rabbi. Do you notice that they also use in verse number 41 the title Messias, or as we get it in the Greek, Christ. Do you see that? We have found Messias. That's the Jewish one. But do you see which is being interpreted? The Christ. So you see, the two names are used. The Jewish title, the Greek title. Because this man and his ministry will touch all nations. So there's a beautiful thing. They said, we found him. You know who we found? We found the rabbi that the Old Testament teaches about. We found the Messiah that the Old Testament teaches. But go a little further. In verse number 49, Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. There's the third title. They knew he was the Son of God. Now, that's astounding. Their first day, their first meeting with him, Rabbi, Messiah, the Son of God, and astounding in verse number 49, the King of Israel. Four titles. These men were men who knew the scriptures, immersed in the scriptures. They were waiting for the rabbi, the teacher. They were waiting for Messiah. They were waiting for the Son of God. They were waiting for the King of Israel. And they found all four in Jesus of Nazareth. It was astounding. Now, we don't have time to linger any further in John chapter 1. But you can see just what happens that day. And there they go. It's very interesting, the day following. In John chapter 1 and John chapter 2, there are 7 days. Now, two of them, we don't know what happened in them. We don't know at all, 5 and 6. But if you take it the third day, you'll find that the day following from verse 43 was the fourth day. And then 5 and 6 jumped over for other reasons, and we get in day 7 to the marriage in Cana of Galilee. What an interesting thing. I wish I had. Sufficient to say about the marriage in Cana of Galilee, it was where the joy had failed. So in meeting him, when the joy goes out of your life with Christ, what's the answer? What is the answer? When Christianity and your following of Christ becomes dry and empty, the answer is given here. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We just obey him and obey scripture. And the minute we do that, joy comes back. So there's a very brief resume of John's Gospel. This was the first meeting with the Lord Jesus. Day number one, a call to see. What must they have seen that day? Come and see. They saw him teaching them. They saw him instructing them. And at last they go out, and here you have these men now prepared to do what? Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. This now is the second stage of their call. I want you to notice that. If you go through the whole of Mark's Gospel, you can see that the Lord Jesus actually calls them on a number of occasions in Mark's Gospel, but that is not our subject. I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice the preparation for the coming servant. That's the first 13 verses of this chapter. And then we will just see a little about the call here of the disciples and a little bit about his preaching. So first of all, I want you to notice the preparation for the servant. I want you to notice, first of all, we will see in the opening verses that the work is prepared for him. And then immediately after that, he is prepared for the work. Now, God always works that way. When we're dealing with him as our master, the work is prepared for him. That's verses 4 to 8 or so. And then from verses 9 to 13, he is prepared for the work. Now listen, young believers, there's a work been prepared for you. The work's prepared. God has a work for all his servants. And we will see here the work was prepared. If you look, you will see very clearly it was prepared before his birth, verse 2 and 3, as it was written in the prophets. It was prepared before his birth. From verse 4 to 8, it was prepared before his public debut. The coming of John Baptist was to prepare the way for him. So we are learning about the service of God that there is nobody who can say in the service of God, there's no work for me to do. God has prepared a work for every single believer. The challenge is to take it up. The sorrow is to leave it by. Now that work may be to go to some foreign land. That work may be to stay in the same street you were born in. I don't define it here, but I say this, there is a work, there was a work, and we will see the same principle with the disciples. The work prepared for them, then they prepared for the work. Now they were prepared, the Lord Jesus, the preparation for the work is seen in the sense that before his trial in the wilderness, verse 9, etc., there was the heavens opened, the Spirit, there was the baptizing, that was him being prepared for his work. And if you look from verse 12 to 13, he was in the wilderness. That was prepared for his work. There was a public preparation by the Jordan. There was a private preparation in the wilderness. Now, that is always so. If a young believer starts growing, there is a public acknowledgement of the fact of his growth, and that he is looking as if he or she can be of value in the service of Christ. But there's also a private preparation in the lives of individuals. There's to be private dealings with God. And the private preparation of the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness with the adversary. Now, do you notice the three temptations that are recorded in Luke's Gospel were not the only three. In Mark, we learn quite clearly that he was 40 days. So, as he was in verse 13, 40 days tempted of Satan. The temptations went on for 40 days. The three temptations that you know of were the climatic final onslaught of the adversary to destroy him. And in them all, he failed. Now, practically, anyone who is going to be of any value for God must have private dealings in their preparation for service. It's good to be amongst the saints, and it's good to enjoy ministry, but there must be just personal, one by one to one dealings with God. Now, I hope I make that quite clear. We're going to see how valid that is as the way it goes on. If I have no dealings with God privately, I am not fit for public service. Now, you might say, what is this? This is him being tried. It may well be that the private dealings involve trial, involve you being tested. Tested. Now, there was no possibility of the Lord Jesus sinning. He could not sin. He cannot sin. But nevertheless, here he was being tested, and we know his complete triumph. So we keep that in mind, tempted for 40 days, no record of what took place, but it was private. Do you notice what he was there for? Before he went into public service, he was an overcomer. Now let me tell you about being an overcomer. You hear in the Bible about overcomers. Who are overcomers? Firstly, every believer is an overcomer. Because we have overcome the devil in getting saved. We have overcome his idea to have us not saved. But it doesn't stop there. Not only must we overcome in the initial act of salvation, we must overcome in the circumstances of life and in what faces us. And the Lord Jesus here shows himself to be an overcomer. And we must be. Now, we fail at times, but that's invaluable. So, there we have the preparation. I want you to notice about the preaching of the servant, as he's about to call them. Now, this is becoming very practical. Do you notice when it was? The Word of God says in verse 14, it was after that John was put in prison. If you look at that, you will find that John chapter 1 to chapter 3 took place before this. Because in John chapter 3, John was still preaching after he met Nicodemus. John was still preaching. So these events recorded in John took place before verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. Now, I want you to observe, please, that here we have the time when John was put in prison. Now, why is that significant? You know what the world would say? The world would say, you're timing it wrong. This is a bad time. John's just been put in prison. The authorities are cracking down on this kind of stuff. Why don't you wait? You can see what the thinking would be. Look, just let the heat come out of this. And just let the John Baptist thing be settled. And then we might have an easier job to launch this preaching campaign. No. The Lord Jesus came preaching after that John was put in prison. So what do I learn in the servant gospel? I learn this, that there never will be an interlude where the word of God is not being prepared, not being preached. In this sad world of ours, there will be no time when the gospel is not being preached. There was a continuation here. When John was put in prison, the Lord came preaching. After Calvary and the resurrection, what happened? The apostles went preaching. And after Stephen was stoned, what happened? More of them went preaching. And so we're learning in this gospel, and these disciples are learning, that there is no such thing as stopping this. He went preaching at that time. Now these men are being learned. Now let's look at the expressions used in their call. This is where we're coming to their call now. I want you to notice three expressions that are used. Verse 17, come. That's the first one. Come. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You see, I've read that before somewhere. I read it in Matthew's gospel. No, you didn't. You didn't. You read something slightly different in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew, it's, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Mark, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So in the servant gospel, we're learning this. There's to be a time of education. He will mold them. He will make them. They will not immediately be what he will finish them to be. He said, I'm going to make you to become. It emphasizes a process of teaching. So we are in the school of Christ. When we get saved, we're in the school of Christ, and he is making us become what he wants us to be. Have you become what he wants you to be? You say, I don't know what he wants me to be. I only accept that from those who are young in the faith. Young in the faith, you may not know what he wants you to be, but he'll teach you. That's what he says here, I will make you to become. If you've been a long time in the faith, you must know what he wants you to be. In other words, you must know what he's gifted you to do. And we can't get away from that. If I've been 40 years on the road and I still really don't know what the Lord has gifted me with or anything like that, say, sorry. You haven't tackled this thing at all, have you? I'm not speaking to anybody particularly in here. You understand that? And so he's saying here, this is a process, and I'm calling you to become. So the first word is come. Behind that word is the thought of obedience. Those who follow are obedient. That's the first thing. Come. You must be obedient. Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The last verse in this book shows how effective this had been. They are going into the training school of Christ. And it's the very last in the book. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. That's the outcome of sitting at the feet of the Master. And so that's the first word. The second word I want you to notice is in verse number 18, followed. The first one is come, the second one is followed. Now you say, well, what's the difference? It's just the back end of the same thing, isn't it? I mean, the Lord says, come, so I follow. So what's the difference? No difference. Oh, the big difference. Big difference. The word follow means to walk the same road. In other words, to walk in fellowship with him. So not only have I determined to come after him and to become educated in the things of Christ, but I have to follow the same road. In other words, I have to walk the same pathway. I wonder. This is a difficult thing to put into practice. But he's saying, just follow me. Just walk the same road. So there must be obedience and there must be fellowship with him, walking the same road. Obedient to him, in fellowship with him. And then we go a little further down to verse 20. We get the third expression, they went after him. Oh, you say, dear, that's three expressions. One would have done. No, three are fine. They went after him. Listen to it. Straightway he called them. Now think about this. They are prosperous businessmen. They're fishermen. And there are one or two indications, particularly in Mark's Gospel and the words used, that they were prosperous fishermen, businessmen. They had an eye for the sea of Galilee. Now, straightway he called them. And what did they do? They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. They left a thriving business and went after him. That's the third expression. They went after him. Come ye, followed him, went after him. Now, the thought of going after him is the thought of leaving behind something and moving away from it. So, it involved sacrifice. So we've got three things. Obedience to him, fellowship with him, and sacrifice for him. We have there three pillars of discipleship. Now in more than one occasion, the Lord Jesus expressed this in a slightly different way, but it was always the three pillars. And here we have them. They came after him. They were obedient to him. They were in fellowship with him, and they sacrificed for him. So, that is what they're being taught here. And we must move on. I will never get through this today. So you can see, here they are. And so that is why when I was giving you the little outline at the beginning, I said that when we come to Mark's Gospel, we are dealing in Mark's Gospel with not only the call to see, but the call to sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is pulling no black mask over their eyes. He's showing them, you follow me, involves sacrifice. Now, can we turn over? I could have gone to Matthew chapter 4. I don't have time. Turn over to Mark chapter 3, please. Verse number 13. Now, here we have, in a very real sense, the call to serve. Now, do you notice what happens here? He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. The first thing I want you to notice is the absolute sovereignty of the Lord in the call of his servants. He determines who they will be and what they will be. There was no discussion group around. The Lord Jesus called whom he would, and they came unto him. So he is absolutely sovereign in the choice of his servants. And when it comes to believers today, he is sovereign in the choice of who will do what. It's his sovereign choice. We have gifts given, and that's how it's developed in the writings of Paul. But these are given at the sovereign choice of God. And therefore, I should not be jealous of another person's gift, nor should any other person be developed in mind. And remember, there is no promotion staircase in the use of gifts. Some folks think, well, you start at the bottom and you're maybe good at giving out tracts. And then you're maybe good at the Sunday school. And they say, well, that's the start. And then you grow up. And then you might even reach the giddy heights of teaching the scripture and being ministering the word. You know, and you might even get your name in the magazine. It's speaking somewhere. And by that time, you've reached the absolute peak. There's nowhere higher to go. Utter rubbish. The Sunday school teacher is as important as the man standing here teaching. There is no gradation of value in the giving of gifts. Everyone is a privilege. And everyone is a responsibility. There is no promotion ladder in these gifts. Nothing at all. Now, I know here he's calling the disciples, but the principle is the same. I want you to observe just five things we only have time for in Mark chapter 3. Firstly, I want you to notice, as I've said, the absolute sovereignty of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice when it says that he calleth unto him whom he would. There's a very interesting little thing about the grammar there. He calleth unto him. There is a text called Middle Voice. It means he called for himself. They were called for himself. He desired them. They were called for his joy, for his pleasure. Called for him. So that everything that they do as his called servants must be done in the light that is being done for him. If I stand here, it's for him. If I'm preaching in the open air, it's for him. If I'm teaching in the Sunday school, it's for him. If I'm going around doors with tracts, it's for him. In other words, it was for his glory, not their glory. That's the force, just of a little tense. You see how accurate scripture is? This is not for the glory of 12 men. This is for the glory of Christ. So servants do not serve to glorify themselves and to be thought of as great evangelists or great teachers or great this or great that. Perish the thought. They are called for his glory, for him. And we serve for him. And the minute we get anything bigger than that, we've got a big head about what we are or something like that, this simply destroys the effectiveness of the use of the gift. Because no gift is an ability that is there because the individual educated himself to do it or practiced it in private at all for him. He said, I've called you for myself. And so I want you to notice not only the sovereignty of the Lord, I want you to notice the individuality of the servants. Do you notice they're individual? They've all got names, different names. And sometimes he gave them another name, and Simon, his surname, Peter. But they were all individual. They did not become clones. They did not lose their individuality. Now that's very important. When you're serving Christ, stick by what you are and who you are. Don't try. You know, sometimes it's possible, not very often, but it's possible to sit and listen to a man who's been with Christ for 30 years. And he's known the platform, but somebody else is. And you can hear the style and hear the phrases and all that kind of thing. That's not what this is about. Be what God has made you. Keep your individuality. Don't imitate somebody else except the Master. Imitate him. Be imitators. And you can also imitate the godly features that are found in godly men. But don't try to have their character. God made you the way you are. He gave you the mind you've got. He gave you the mannerisms you've got. He gave you the way you speak. It's all given. So that you're different. So that on the face of this earth, for the 6,000 years or so, right down, do you know, there hasn't been two individuals exactly the same. Even twins, identical twins, can have different personalities. Keep that in mind. So the individual, he surnamed them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Oh, the sons of thunder. Somebody suggested to me that that meant that they shouted when they preached. I don't think so. It means that they were passionate people. That, you know, they were passionate. You can say, not so, Lord. See Peter jumping in. Oh, not so, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Not at all. In other words, it meant that they acted before they thought. And yet God used men like that. And so we have the individuality of the servants. I want you to notice the privilege of the call. Do you notice what's said here? In verse 14, he ordained 12. By the way, that word ordained, very, 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 very clever. Nobody gets ordained in the sense that it's talking about in the religious world. You don't come in and get ordained by water or oil or something put in your head. If anybody ever suggested that, just say, where are you going? Behave yourself. The word ordained there means quite simply appointed. It's the word appointed. He appointed 12 that they should be with him. Aha, there they are. And so the privilege of the call is that they are with him. You say, well, that was fine for the disciples, but you've come all the way from Scotland. They know it's 2,000 years ago and that's all finished. No. Christ is still with his servants, not in the sense that he was physically walking with them, but we do know that God cares for them. And here was the great privilege, the privilege of the call to be with him. I want you to notice the composition of this group. There's 12 of them. 11 of them are from Galilee. 11 of them are, how should I put it without being offensive? 11 of them would be thought as countrymen from the sticks. Galileans. Bad breeding. So country simpletons. Country simpletons. Just as it used to be, I trust many years ago, folk from southern England thought that Scots were kind of simple-minded folks, who, you know, maybe they were right enough, I don't know, possibly were right enough, you know. But you notice, 11 of them, the world would say, absolutely, totally unsuitable. They're Galileans. They don't come from Judea. They don't have good breeding. They're kind of simple folk and not deep thinkers. And anyway, there's been intermarriage up there, and it's not good. Ah, but there's one of them. There's one of them. Boys, he's the very man. He's not from Galilee, he comes from Judea. He's from Judea. The rabbis would say, well, you can work with a man like that. He's from Judea. He's got the right background. And he comes from the village of Kerioth. So they call him Judas of Kerioth, or to short form it, Judas Iscariot. He was the only one who was not a Galilean. How do I know that? I know it because in Acts chapter 1, when Judas is finished, is dead, what do they say? Ye men of Galilee, speaking to the 11. Ye men of Galilee. That tells me they were all Galileans. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The man from Judea was no more. So I learned this, that it is not natural abilities that make an individual a good servant of God. In the mission field, don't we know? I mean, I can think of men, Crawford Allison, who went out to Africa and became a master in African languages. What kind of job did he get? He was a tradesman. He was a manual worker. But he had the ability to do that better than any university professor had. Men like that. And so we have them. And I want you to notice the authority of the Lord here. Notice the authority of Christ. He gives them names. Peter, he, Simon, he, surname, Peter, etc. And quite simply, to leave that, because we're a little bit to do, there they were. And I just want to say in the passing, do you notice the word he gave them power? Verse 15. Just look at the significance of the power that he gave. He gave them power to cast, to heal sicknesses. There's two words in the New Testament for power. There's more, but there's two of them. There's power that is your power, your ability, the power that you have. The power that they had was not that. It was delegated power. It was power that was given to them by another. Very, very careful. Watch that as you go through. The power that they had was given by Christ. It was not their own personal power born into them at birth. He gave them power, and the word means delegated power, to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. They did not have that by natural means, they had it because Christ gave it to them. Right, we've just got a couple of minutes and we have to finish. Turn to the Gospel by Luke, please, chapter 5. The Gospel by Luke, please, and we're reading at chapter number 5. So, in that little book, the call to serve in that section of Mark there, and now here we have them, and they're called to submit. Now, behind this, you can see the stages. He's called them, and now we see Peter. This is the final stage in the calling of Peter. He's still fishing. Obviously, they met him in John 1, and then after Mark 1, they were with him, and obviously, they went back home at times and back and forward. And now Peter has actually gone back to the fishing. He's fishing. I want you to notice this very quickly. I want you to notice four lessons. I'll do it very quickly. First of all, I want you to notice him teaching them. It says this, he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now this was the ship, this was Peter's ship. He'd been toiling all night and caught nothing. He was teaching. Notice in verse 4, he turns from teaching to testing. He tests them. And he said, launch out into the deep. That's testing. And Simon says, Master, teacher, we've toiled all night. We're fishermen. We know. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. But he says, if you say it, I will let down the net. So, here they are being taught, being tested. And then, taught, testing, and toiling. Here they are toiling again for the master. And you know the story. The ship was filled to the very top. Now, the nets were torn apart. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come. So you can see, Peter has been back at the fishing business, and you know that in John 21, he was keen to get back to the fishing business again. And the Lord used that in John 21. Now, I don't think for a minute he was seeking to be disobedient. I think he was such an impetuous individual. He said, I'm not sitting here doing nothing. Come on, let's get to the fishing, you know. The Lord never meant us to, you know the story. So here we have it. Now, I want you to notice, as I finish, taught, tested, toiling, and then at last transformed into the servant that he should be. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He got two things right that day, and he never forgot it. And with this I finish. And we must get these two things right. He got a right view of himself. I am a sinful man. That was a right view. And he got a right view of the Lord, because this is the first time in the Gospels that he called him Lord. In the chronology of it, you won't find, if I even take up Luke's Gospel, it's the first time he called him Lord. So now, he's got a right view of himself. I'm nothing. I'm a sinful man. And he got a right view of Christ. He called him Lord. If we're going to serve him, that's two views we must have. A right view of ourselves. Remember the Apostle Paul, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And a right view of Christ. He is my Lord. Now, tomorrow evening, we will commence looking at some of the lessons that they were taught in the school of Christ by the master teacher. There's never been one like him. Never will be. What an educational course this was. In 3 years, there was 12 men. And you know, after Acts 1, there was 12 men who turned the world upside down. After a 3-year education course, the master teacher, the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee just for the sweetness of Scripture. We are all in the school of Christ. We may always have a right view of ourselves and a right view of the Lord. And we just commit ourselves to thee for the rest of the day. Keep our feet from falling and our eyes from tears as we commend ourselves to thee, and remember also the preaching of the gospel later, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.